2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. And, you know, here at Calvary Chapel Vista, if you're new here this morning, the way that we do things here is we teach through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Eventually, our goal, our desire is to go through the whole Bible. That's our model of ministry here. And so that means from time to time, we will come to subjects in the Bible, in the Word, that are not that popular. And the Lord has us right now in the book of 2 Corinthians. And today we come to chapter 8. And in chapters 8 and 9, the subject centers around giving. Now, you might be thinking, oh, great, I wish I would have volunteered today in the children's ministry. Or maybe you're thinking, I should have went and visited my aunt. And I understand that sentiment, especially in these tough economic times. This is a hard subject, and unfortunately, it's a subject that often gets abused in churches and by pastors. And so for me, oftentimes, it's kind of a hard subject to deal with as well for that reason. In fact, on Friday, I wrestled with this. I had great time in devotions, reading in Psalm 91. The Lord really, really ministered my heart, and I was praying. I said, Lord, can I preach Psalm 91 on Sunday? And He said no. And we'd have to come back to this anyway. So know this, my heart as we talk about this subject over the next few weeks as we go through these two chapters is that you would be blessed. And that really is the Lord's heart as well. This is why He recorded this for us. You know, the Bible is inspired by God. Every page, every word, every letter. And He included these chapters in His Word for our benefit, for our growth, for our maturity, for our really devotion to Him. And it's not because, listen, real close, especially if you've already started to tune me out, it's not because God wants something from us, but it's more that He has something for us. That there is a place that God is desiring to take each of us in our relationship to Him, and this is part of it. So I want you, as we go through this, my heart, I think the Lord's heart, is that you would be encouraged. You might be challenged to a certain extent, but I think overall that our hearts would be encouraged in the Lord, okay? So with that, let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us, that You sent Your Son. We thank You, Lord, for just the testimony of that girl on the screen, that You just touched her life through a shoebox, and that she received, Lord, Your love. And just we just thank You so much that little gifts and little acts like that can have eternal significance. And this morning, as we open Your Word, as we turn to this subject, I pray that You, God, would speak to us, that You would minister to our hearts, that You would help us, Lord, as a body to just be abounding in everything that You have for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump into this, I want to give you the setting in which Paul is writing here. On his third missionary journey, as Paul traveled between the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, he took an offering. Now, the offering wasn't for himself. It wasn't for Paul's ministry, but the offering was for the church in Jerusalem, which was going through some hard times financially due to famine and persecution that had come into the region of Judea and Jerusalem. And so Paul saw an opportunity for bonding between the Gentile Christians in Greece and the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. And so Paul was eager for that reason to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem to kind of come in support of the mother church and where everything started, you know, this whole new wave and move in the gospel going out. And yet, although the Corinthian congregation had initially welcomed the opportunity to help out their brothers in Jerusalem, a year had passed, and they hadn't really raised any money yet for the endeavor. And so Paul here is writing to them to encourage them to follow through on their promise. That's the context. That's the setting here of the writing. Now let's begin reading here in chapter 8. We'll read down through verse 15. Moreover, brethren, We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice that it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so that there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and that you are burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, this morning, we're going to just look at verses 1 through 7, but I wanted to read through verse 15 to give you the context here of what Paul is talking about. And I want us to begin this morning by focusing on verse 7, which I think really reveals Paul's heart for them and God's heart for them, as well as God's heart for us on this subject. Now, the church in Corinth was a church that, despite its carnality and problems, it was a church that had great beginnings. It was a church that was blessed. Paul would say of them that concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they weren't lacking in any, that the gifts were flowing. The Holy Spirit was moving in their midst, and they were a blessed congregation. They were abounding, he says here in verse 7, in certain graces. And Paul mentions them here, in faith, in speech. That's their boldness in sharing the word to others. He mentions in their knowledge of God and their knowledge of the Scriptures, and in their diligence, as well as in their love. But Paul declares here, see that you abound in this grace as well. You see, here's the thing that we need to understand. As it relates to our walk with the Lord, God never ever wants us as His children, never ever wants us as you know, His saints, to be in a holding pattern. He never ever wants you or I to get to a place where suddenly we feel content and we're just like, hey, I've arrived spiritually. Or I just feel like, you know, I have grown as much as I'm ever going to grow. If you ever hear somebody say something like that, slap them, you know, because this is not where God wants us to be, you know. We're always growing. He always wants us to be developing. He always wants us to be maturing. And we're never going to be finished in that process until we get to heaven. Think of it in this way. When I was in high school, I played baseball. Most of you know that. And I was a pitcher. In my senior year, we had a coach who you know, really was seeking to see us as athletes become complete players. You know, so he taught us how to bunt. Those of you who love baseball, you know, doesn't it drive you crazy when you're watching a game and here's some guy getting paid millions and millions and millions of dollars and he can't lay down a bunt, you know? I mean, it's one of the first things they teach you in Little League, you know, is how to bunt. And these guys, they don't know how to do it. Well, you know, my coach, he wanted us to become complete players. I was a pitcher and I had a good fastball and I had another pitch that was kind of like a slider and I had a decent curveball, but he really wanted me to learn how to throw a changeup. And I was like, why? You know, I don't want to throw a changeup. If I had it my way, I would have thrown a fastball every single time, you know, just thinking I can blow this by. But he knew for me to become a complete pitcher, if I was going to go to the next level, I needed to learn how to throw a changeup. Well, God's the same way in the sense that God wants us to become complete as his children. That he's molding us, that he's shaping us into the image of Christ. And so when he says here, you guys are abounding in this area, in this area, in this area, in this grace, but I want you to be abounding in this grace also. That's the heart of God of just saying, look, I want you to become complete. And this is part of it. Now, what is the grace that he wants them to abound in? It's the grace of giving. And it's interesting to me that he calls giving a grace. Because what is grace? We know that the definition of grace is undeserved favor. That God has given us undeserved favor. He sent Jesus to come and save us when we didn't deserve it, when we were his enemies. That's grace. It's receiving undeserved favor, that all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us come into our lives through that conduit of grace. God's undeserved favor, that he has blessed us even though we don't deserve it. God blesses us. He works in our life. That's grace. That's the grace of God. But why would giving be considered an undeserved favor? You know, that seems kind of weird because it's like, well, you know, giving is something that I'm doing. Why would that be an undeserved favor? Why would that be a blessing that I don't deserve? Well, think of it this way. God, the creator of the universe, God who holds the world in the span of his hand, God who is sovereign and in control of all things doesn't need us to do his work. He doesn't need you and I to do anything. He doesn't need us to accomplish his ministry on the earth. But God, the sovereign God who holds the world in the span of his hand, who created the world, who is sovereign over all things, says, you know what? I want to use your life. I'm going to let you partner with me in my work, in what I'm doing in the world. And one of the ways that I'm going to let you do that is through your giving. The giving of your time, the giving of your talents, the giving of your energy, the giving of your resources. I mean, think of it this way. God could have miraculously... I mean, he did it before. He did it with the children of Israel in the wilderness. God could have miraculously provided for all the families in the church in Jerusalem if he wanted to. I mean, they could have just woke up every day and had manna, you know. They could have just woke up every day and had piles of cash, you know, on the coffee table, you know, in their living room. And God just go, okay, praise God. You know, he's provided. He could have done it that way, but he didn't choose to do it that way. No, he was going to use all these other churches, these Gentile churches, to bless and come alongside of this church that was struggling. Or think about in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Jesus could have easily said, hey, it's late. I know it's too late for you guys to go home. You're not going to make it home for dinner. So I'm going to pray and God's just going to allow loaves of bread and some fish to appear in your pockets. And so we'll just eat together. Lord, I pray. And it could have happened like that, but that's not what he did he? No, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he gave it to his disciples and said, now you guys take this and I want you to go pass it out, you know. And they're looking at 20,000 people going, okay, 5 loaves, 2 fish, so how, you know, come on. Yeah, right. But they take this step of faith and they're going. And as they are taking that step of faith, or as they're passing out the bread and the fish, it keeps multiplying. And listen, that miracle was more for his disciples than it was for the multitude. It was to increase their faith. He refers to that later on. And so God has chosen, one of the ways that he's going to work in the world is through people, through us. And part of the way that he's going to work is through our giving. And that's why giving is considered here grace. It's an undeserved favor that you and I have, that God would say, I'm going to let you partner with me. I'm going to give you the blessing of being used and involved in what I am doing. And the amazing thing is as I said, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us at all, but he blesses us by allowing us to be a part of what he is doing in this simple way of giving. That's why giving is a grace. And some might be thinking, well, that's a grace that, you know, that's a blessing that I can do without. And I understand that. But such a person who would say that really has no understanding at all of the heart of the Father, of the goodness of the Father, who gave his son, and who says, you know what, this is a privilege for you, not a duty, not an obligation. And so Paul declares, my heart for you is that you would abound in this grace as well. And you know what I have to say? That in general, for you as a body, you guys do this well. I think about just a couple weeks ago when, or a couple months ago now, when the Vargas family, their house burned down, and the word went out, you know, hey, family, they're in need, they've lost everything, and you guys just stepped up. I mean, in a matter of days, it was like they were overwhelmed with so much stuff, so much clothes, so much stuff, so much so that Pete's like, I want to tell them to stop, you know, don't give anymore, you know, because it was just so much. And I commend you guys for that. That when things, you know, when we bring up, I mean, you guys just respond in that way. Mike Rozelle was telling me when I was with him a couple weeks ago that the last time he was here, and part of what Mike does in his ministry of, you know, Pottersfield ministry is also is he goes around raising support for these orphans that they're ministering to in El Salvador and now in Uganda. And Mike said, he goes, you know, in most churches that I go to, on a given night, I'll get 12 to 16 sponsorships. That's like, you know, the average. He goes, last time I was at your church, I got 42 sponsorships from the body at Vista who was there on that Wednesday night. And he's like, you know, that's amazing. Almost three times what is normal, you know, and you guys just stepping up in that way. And it's just great. It's awesome. It's one of the reasons why Mike's invited us to come down to El Salvador, because he's going like, you guys are invested. There's families in your church. They're supporting, you know, these orphans, and that's such a great thing. And I'm sure, you know, as today, the shoebox, you know, calls come out, and, you know, I'm sure there's a whole bunch of you that are going to get involved in that. Many of you respond. You are a giving body. It's a great thing, and it's God. That's really God's heart for all of us, though, is that we would be abounding in the grace of giving. Now, part of the way that God teaches us is by holding up examples for us in the Scriptures of those who did things right. We see an example of that. It'll be illustrated in a dramatic presentation tonight in the story of the 10 lepers. Remember, Jesus healed 10 of them, but only one came back to give thanks. Only one came back to worship. And Jesus asked, he didn't just say, hey, you know, it's great, go on, I love you. He said, wasn't there 10? Where's the other 9? The point being, he noticed. He noticed, he took note, and he kind of singled out the one leper who came back to as an example for all of us. Same thing in the story of the Roman centurion who came and said, you know, my servant is really sick, and, you know, I just beg that you would heal him. Jesus said, okay, let's go to the house. And the centurion says, I don't need you to come to my house. In fact, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house, but I know that, you know, I'm a man over authority. I say jump and they jump. I say go and they go. I know that you have authority over disease. So if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And what did Jesus say? He commended this guy for his faith. As an example of faith, he says, I haven't seen this kind of faith even in all of Israel. And so that's how the Lord often does things to teach us, is he, you know, brings out an example of someone or a group that is doing things right. And here the Lord sets up for us an example. The Holy Spirit holds up the churches in Macedonia as an example of what true biblical giving is supposed to look like. And I want to focus on three things this morning before we go. First of all, number one, we see there in verse 2 that they gave in tough times. They gave in tough times. They gave despite their trial and their poverty, we're told there. The Macedonians, namely the churches of Philippi, of Berea, and Thessalonica, were poor. In fact, the word that Paul uses here to describe their extreme poverty is a word that which we derive the English word bathysphere from. Now, maybe you've never heard of that, but a bathysphere is a deep diving chamber used to probe the depths of the ocean. It's a Jacques Cousteau kind of word, you know. It's one of those machines, those ships that a guy like Jacques Cousteau would get in, and he's just probing, you know, the bottom, the very depths of the ocean floor, looking for different things. We might say that they were scraping the bottom of the barrel, you know. They were dirt poor is what this is describing here. And Paul also says that they were afflicted. That they were in a severe test of affliction. Now, the literal idea there is that they were being crushed by life. Maybe some of you feel that way today. Man, I just feel crushed by life. Life is just after me. And the surrounding culture kept squeezing them harder and harder to the point where there was just this immense pressure that they were feeling. They were poor. They were picked on. And oftentimes, when we are going through that kind of difficulty, the natural tendency for us is to become self-absorbed, to become self-focused, to become focused on our own survival and our own needs. And in those times, it's very easy for us to think, man, I can't give right now. I can't pitch in right now. I can't help out. But in reality, in these type of times, it's really a greater opportunity for us to trust God. A greater opportunity for us to put our faith in the Lord. And that's what they did. Number one, they gave in tough times. Number two, in verse 3, we see that they gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability. In other words, they gave more than they could. In Luke chapter 21, we have the story of when Jesus was at the temple with his disciples. And as he was at the temple, he was in a place where he could see as people were coming and giving their monetary offering there in the temple boxes. But as Jesus was watching, and he was taking note, by the way, of who was giving, but I want you to know, he wasn't so much looking at and concerned about what they were giving, but he was concerned about how they were giving. And along came a widow, very poor, elderly woman who had lost her husband. And she put in 2 mites. 2 mites is an eighth of a cent, okay? So we're not talking about, you know, a whole lot there in the sense of monetary value. An eighth of a cent. But Jesus said, you know, most everybody that's come here today, they've been giving out of their abundance. But that woman right there, she just gave out of her poverty. And for that reason, he said that really she gave the bigger gift because in reality she gave all that she had. She gave all that she had. And so Jesus said she gave more and she would be remembered because of that. Now the point being is that what Paul is saying is, look, the churches in Macedonia that were poor gave out of their ability and even beyond their ability. And the point was being, if these poor churches could give beyond their ability, then surely the church in Corinth, which was doing well, which was wealthy and rich, could do likewise. And so they gave beyond their ability. And the result was, he tells us there in verse 2, is that they were full of joy. They were full of joy. The churches in Macedonia gave more than they could. And the result was their hearts were just full of joy. You see, there's a joy that is attached to being spent for the Lord. There's a joy that is attached to living by faith. I will never forget, probably as long as I live, something that happened here several years ago in the fellowship that very few, I think there may be only a couple of us who knew about it. I was one privileged to know about this, that there was a student who had just graduated from high school. And like a lot of students, when they graduate from high school, this student receives some money as a graduation present that equaled out to $1,000. It was the most money he'd ever had in his life. He was so, just excited. Well, I'm rich, got $1,000, kind of thing. But there was another student who was wanting to go on a missions trip or I think enroll in Bible college overseas. I can't exactly remember that part of it, but that other student was short, didn't have enough funds. And the Lord just impressed upon this young guy who had just got $1,000 for graduating high school to give 500 of it to this other student anonymously so that that student could go on that trip. And his heart was so full of joy. Just ecstatic, as he's like, I don't want anybody to know about this, but here, can I give this to you to make sure that it gets to this person? And he was just like ecstatic that the Lord had put it upon his heart in that way. And what was interesting is there was several people in the fellowship who I think knew about the situation, who could have easily written a check for $500 or maybe even the whole amount to help this, person, who weren't moved to do that. But if they would have done, they wouldn't even have felt it. And this guy gave half of his life savings, He felt it. But he was so blessed because of it. And sometimes the blessing really comes when you feel it. Sometimes, you don't sense that until you really feel it. Now, we will see next week as we come back to this where Paul says, God doesn't want us to be burdened. He doesn't want us to feel pressure. He says in verse 8, this isn't a command. This isn't like, God's going to twist our arm. He's going to tell us that to give what we can. And in chapter 9, he says, and God loves a cheerful giver. And if you can't give cheerfully, he says, don't give at all. So we're going to get to all that. But starting off here, he wants the Corinthian church to know that the Macedonians gave beyond their ability. They gave more than they thought they could, and it was freeing. And it filled their heart with incredible joy. In fact, verse 4 is interesting. I want to read it to you in a couple different translations that will be on the screen. In the English Standard Version, it says that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were begging us, Paul says. Or in the New Living Translation, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. In other words, they were pleading with Paul for the opportunity to give because they had found giving so rewarding. They had found it to be such a blessing, that it was so joyous and so enriching and so beneficial, that they were begging for an opportunity to help out in that way. And such is the grace of giving. It's not dictated by ability. It has nothing to do with being well off, but it is a willingness that views it as a privilege and goes about it with a great amount of joy. That's the reason why I entitled the message today, Living Generously. Because that's really what this is talking about. You see, the Lord, our Lord, was a giver. He was generous. For God so loved the world that He gave what? His only Son. That which was most dear to Him. That He might bless us, that we might be saved. And God, He wants us. That's what He's seeking to build into our hearts, is that we would become generous givers, in that we would live generously like Him. That's His heart. That's what He desires for us. And so the reason that God records this is because this is where He desires that our hearts would be, that we would truly come to learn what Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what is the root? What is at the root of this kind of giving? This leads us to point number 3 in verse 5. We see that it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And this is really the key. They first gave themselves to the Lord. This is where all giving, all real service starts, is giving ourselves to Christ first. It's understanding that we belong to Him. It's understanding that we have been blood-bought, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's recognizing that. It's understanding that. The Macedonian believers first gave themselves to God. That's the key. Giving ourselves to God. Listen, if God doesn't have you, He doesn't want anything from you. If God doesn't have the hand, He's not interested in the gift that is in the hand. He desires our hearts. You know, the interesting thing about Jesus is that Jesus spoke more about money than anything else that He ever taught on. Did you know that? More than anything else that He ever spoke and taught on, He taught and spoke about money. Why is that? Is it because God wants your money? No. Jesus doesn't want our money. Listen, if He did, He would take it. The U.S. government takes your money. Is Jesus not more powerful than the United States government? You know, if He wanted to, He would just take it. But He doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts. That's why He died. That's why He went to the cross, was to win our hearts, to capture our hearts. So Jesus doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts, and He knows that there is a link between our hearts and our finances, though. That's why He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, that last phrase is the key. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Now listen, that is not an indictment. It's just a fact. Like, you know, birds fly, fish swim, and where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. It's just a fact. We understand that. Think of it in the way of stocks. I've never bought stocks, really never had enough money to buy stocks, but some of you, I know you guys have move in the stock market, which is kind of a scary thing to do right now, but you know, you do that. And think about, you know, there's maybe a stock that you've never even thought about, you've never even considered, it's never even been, you know, just on your wavelength at all, and suddenly somebody says, hey, you got to buy shares in this stock, and you do that, and suddenly you're interested every day on your computer screen. You know, things pop up signaling, telling you how that stock is doing, and, you know, that type of thing, and you're interested, your heart is in that now because you're invested in that. Well, Jesus wants our hearts to be linked to his kingdom. And that only happens when we invest there. That's why he says, don't store up treasures here, but let your treasure be in heaven. Jesus isn't interested in getting our finances, guys. But he's interested in capturing our hearts. And when he captures our heart, he knows that everything else falls into place. This is the point that Jesus made in Matthew 22. When he was asked if they should pay taxes to the Romans. And Jesus responded by saying, show me a coin. And he said, whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's image is on the coin. So he said, well, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and give to God that which belongs to God. The implication was this: you bear the image of God. You were created, the Bible says, in the image of God. You bear the image of God, so give yourself to him. You belong to him. You've been blood-bought through the death of Jesus Christ. He's placed his Holy Spirit in you. You belong to him. So give yourself to him. Give yourself to him. You see, once we give ourselves to God, we're ready to be right in this area of our finances. But that's where it starts. Think about this. Jesus also said that you can't serve God and money. He said you can't serve two masters. Now think about that statement. You can't serve God and you know, let's put a blank there. What would you put in the blank? I think most of us would say, you know, you can't serve God and Satan, right? I mean, we would think that serving Satan would be the opposite of serving God. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. That serving money is the opposite of serving God. So Jesus is telling us that the number one competition that God faces for our affections is our stuff. It's our money. But again, Jesus is not saying that because he wants our money. He's saying that because he wants our hearts. Jesus is never trying to get people's money, but he is trying to keep people's money from getting them. You see, it's been said that money is a cruel master, but a great servant. It's not meant to control us, but it's meant to be a servant that gets used. And I think every single one of us in this room knows what it's like when your bills and your debts and your personal financial problems are chasing us. And a lot of us know what it's like to be gotten. We're being chased all the time, you know. And sometimes it's like it catches up. And man, that's painful. Jesus wants to free us from that. And that's why he spoke so much about money, is he wants us to be free, to trust God. He wants us to be free to invest in God's kingdom. He wants us to know the incredible joy and blessing of partnering with God in this way. But in order to know that joy, it starts by first giving of ourselves to the Lord. And this is where I want to leave you this morning. I want to leave you on this thought this morning, and I want you to ponder this. over the next week, I want you to take this to prayer. One simple thing. Simple question and simple homework assignment. In your walk with the Lord, have you given yourself fully to the Lord? In every area of your life, are you submitted to Him? Or is your testimony, Lord, I've given myself to You in every area but my finances? Or, Lord, I've given myself to You in every area but my marriage? Or, I've given myself to You in every area but my business and how I run it? Or, Lord, I've given myself to You in every area but my hobbies. You see, this is where it starts for us, guys. It's where it starts for us, church. This is what the Lord's saying, like, I died for you, I love you, and I just want your heart. I just want all of you, and I have so much that I want to do for you. If you're one who would say, Lord, I've given myself to you in every area, but this one, listen, you're still saved. God loves you. You're still going to heaven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't want your money, but He is a potter, and He's seeking to make you complete. And if there's an area of your life that you are withholding from Him, you're not complete. And that means that there will be a lacking of joy in your life. Your joy won't be full. There'll be joy, but it won't be full. It won't be what it could be. In coming to that place of simply just saying, Lord, I surrender. And I think for a lot of us, we know there's an area, and God's tugging. And this church in Macedonia that responded to the Lord, giving of themselves in this way, in tough times, giving of their ability and beyond the ability, the result of it was they grew like crazy. And they were so rich and so full of joy and so incredibly blessed. Listen, God doesn't force us. It's not His style. We're going to talk about next week how he doesn't pressure. He doesn't command. But maybe you're here today and this whole thing just scares you. Because it's that area of your life where you want to be there, but it's like just the scariest thing to take that step of faith. And I just would encourage you today just to be honest with God and say, Lord, I want to. Lord, I want to give You this area, but I'm scared. Whatever it might be. And ask Him to strengthen your faith. Now, before we leave, I just want to say this too. God impressed this upon me as we were praying this morning. We meet to pray. If you, anybody, any of you, men or women, right now it's all guys, but if any of you ladies want to join, 7:30 in the family room, we meet to pray for the day and the services. And had a great time this morning. Just got impressed upon my heart as we were praying that there's somebody here today. You're in a backslidden state in your walk with God. Maybe you haven't been here in a while and you just wandered in here today for the first time in a long time. And your backslidden state started because of this right here. There was something in your life that God was saying you need to surrender that. And you said no. And that took you down a road where you now are very far away from God. And He just wants you to know He loves you. He still wants to work in you, that He can take the years that the locusts have eaten and restore them. And today He's brought you full circle and just saying, hey, this is my heart for you. I want to do amazing things in you, but you need to surrender. And I want to encourage you, if that's you today, to do that as we dismiss today or as we end. There'll be, people on the prayer team up front here. And come up and just get with one of them. Let's pray. Father, we do. We love You. We thank You, God, for sending Your Son, giving Your Son to give us life and give us hope. We thank you, Lord, that you are such an amazing giver. And Lord, right now we want to just take a few minutes before we leave this place today to focus on you and to allow our hearts just to be quiet before you. Thank you, Lord. Jordan begins to just lead us in a song this morning. I want you just to, let's just take a minute to pray this in, to consider our hearts. And maybe right now, in this time, you just need to do some business with God and say, God, you know what? You're speaking to me today. I just encourage you to get real with Him. If you need prayer, the prayer team people are up front here. Come up and get with one of them. But before we leave, before we run out of here, let's just take a couple minutes and just quiet ourselves and bring our hearts before Him in this way.